Mark chapter 9, let's just read again from verse 2 to 13. It says, "Now after 6 days Jesus took Peter, James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one any more, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Then he answered and told them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him.'" Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this night that, Lord God, you've given to us your word, Lord God, so clear. Lord God, Old Testament, New Testament, Lord God, it's the written word, the word of God, the inspired word of the living God, an absolute truth. And Lord God, if your word declares that Jesus took 3 of his disciples on a high mountain and he was transfigured before them and became, as it were, his garments became shining, whiter than any launderer could whiten them, Lord God, then it's true. If it says that, Lord God, he shone, as it were, with the glory of God, it's true. Lord God, it's not that they had some hallucination. Lord God, it's not that they merely saw a vision, but they saw Jesus in all his glory. And Father God, I thank you that, Lord God, those of us who believe, those of us who are born again of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, your promise to us is this, that one day we're going to see him in all his glory. One day we are going to see Jesus too. We're going to see him, as it were, shining with the glory of the Father. And Lord God, how we long for that day. How our hearts, Lord God, long for that day. Father God, I recall that Jesus once said, whilst you're in the world, you'll have tribulation. But fear not, I've overcome the world. And Lord God, here we are. We live in England. And perhaps compared with the vast majority of places in the world, Lord God, we have most freedom. It's a relatively wealthy country. Lord God, all of us, Lord God, this night we'll go home and, Lord God, there'll be food in our cupboard and, Lord God, we basically have the things that we need. We might not be millionaires or anything like that, but we have the things that we need. And yet, Lord God, in spite of all of that, we still, Lord God, suffer tribulation in this world. It comes to us in different ways. It isn't what our brothers and sisters in North Korea are suffering, but it's something about being in this world, this fallen world of sin, that sort of seems to kind of want to drag us down. But Lord God, I thank you there's a day coming when we'll see Jesus in all his glory. And Lord God, how we long for that day. That'll be the day of Lord our final deliverance in that sense. So Lord God, I pray that you'll keep us looking up, not in an irrational way, not in a foolish way, that Lord God, we can't do anything else because we're always looking up, but Lord God, keeping, as it were, one eye out for the Lord and one, Lord God, on the things that you've called us to do now. Lord, we pray that you'll help us this night as we consider your word. We just pray that you'll encourage us from your word and just strengthen us and build us up, Lord God, for the days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, you'll recall we began to look at this passage last week in which we read of what we call the transfiguration of Jesus. About 1 week before this, Jesus had spoken with his disciples about a number of things, and he referred to what we call the second coming of Jesus. There in verse 38 of chapter 8, whosoever, Jesus said, is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And that's the second coming, isn't it? When he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he promised in verse 1 of chapter 9 that some of those present on that occasion would live to see the kingdom of God present with power. He said that they would not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, I think as we said last week, what he isn't promising there, he's not promising that some of those who were present when he was speaking would not die until the second coming. Otherwise, they'd still be alive in the world today, wouldn't they? Peter and James and John and the others, they'd be alive somewhere in the world, and they're not. He wasn't promising that. What he was promising is that they would see something of his glory. Something of the glory that all the world will see when he comes again in his Father's glory. As it were, what he's promising is that they would be given, some of those standing listening would be given a revelation, a kind of preview of the glory that will be revealed when he comes again. A preview of the glory that is to come. The glory that will be revealed at the second coming, and that will be present on the earth throughout the millennial reign of Christ, throughout the 1,000 years when Jesus is reigning visibly and physically and publicly from Jerusalem. The glory with which Christ will be manifest at that time. This is what he promised, and this is what they saw. About a week later, Jesus, it says, took Peter, James and John up this high mountain, and there they saw him transfigured before them, changed from the appearance of a humble rabbi, preacher, into the awesome Son of God, shining in all his glory. And then it says Elijah and Moses appeared, and they were talking with Jesus. And as we saw last week, it tells us in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9 exactly what it was they were talking about. They were talking about his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And I think I said last week, that's a strange way to refer to somebody's death, isn't it? That it's something they would accomplish. We usually think the opposite. Somebody dies, that's it, kind of defeat, you know, finally, in the end. You know, death overtook them, but not Jesus. You know that death didn't overtake Jesus. He overcame. Yeah. Do you know, he's the only person, the only man who ever lived, who chose when his last breath would come. In actual fact, when he died on the cross, it took 6 hours. And Pilate was rather surprised. Because normally it took a lot longer than that. And just before he died, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he looked up and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he bowed his head and breathed his last. Not a minute too soon, not a minute too late. Why then? Because that was the point where he paid for all of our sin. When he drank the cup to its dregs. And there was no more to drink. The wrath of God was appeased. And turned away from all his people. And he breathed his last. It is finished. Debt paid in full. Debt paid in full. And so, they were speaking about his forthcoming death that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And you know, when you think about it, why not speak about that? Because together with his resurrection that occurred 3 days after his death, that is not only the most important and significant event in all human history, but also it was the fulfillment of all the law and all the prophets. It was a fulfillment. The law represented here by Moses. It refers particularly to the first 5 books of the Bible that were written by Moses. Now actually some of that, some of Genesis and some of that had been passed on orally, but Moses wrote it down. That's why we call the first 5 books of the Bible the books of Moses. And the books of Moses, that we call the law, both reveal man's need of a saviour and also point to Christ as the saviour promised by God from the very beginning. You know, recently in our Bible studies on Thursday evening, we've begun to go through the book of Genesis. And we find there, on the day that Adam and Eve sinned, on the very day that God came to pass judgment upon them, that day, he brought forth the very first real prophecy in Scripture, when he prophesied that one day he would send someone he calls the seed of the woman. And then he describes, through the killing of these animals and the shedding of the blood and the covering of Adam and Eve's shame with the skins, what is he describing? He's describing the one who is the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he would do to save us. He would die on the cross so that through the shedding of his blood, our sin could be covered. And so from that point onwards, the Lord begins to build upon that initial promise and give more details concerning the Saviour. So the law isn't just the Ten Commandments. It actually speaks of man's need, because we've all broken the Ten Commandments, but it also promises the Saviour who is to come. And then the prophets, represented here by Elijah. Effectively, the books of the prophets do the same. What was the word of the prophets all about? Well, they exposed the sin in God's people and called God's people to repentance, and then pointed them to the coming one, the Messiah of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, on seeing this, Jesus talking with Elijah and with Moses, and unsure of what to say or do, it said Peter suggested building three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And I gave you last week my suggestion as to what perhaps motivated Peter, what gave him the idea, anyway. But let's move on now, and let's look at the rest of the passage. So in verse 7, it says, "Now a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" So a cloud came down and it overshadowed them. Matthew 17 verse 5, in the parallel passage there, it says, "While he," that is Peter, "was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them all." A bright cloud overshadowed them all, out of which a voice came, saying, "This is my beloved Son." And I want to suggest to you this evening that this cloud was like that cloud that accompanied the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and accompanied them throughout the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures, Exodus and chapter 14. Exodus 14 verse 19 says, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." This is when Israel at the shores of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is coming to get them. And there's this cloud. And by day, it is like a cloud. And by night, there's fire within it. And this cloud comes between them and Pharaoh's army to protect them. And what is it? It's the cloud of the presence of God. So if you turn to the book of, if you have your Bible, if you turn to the book of Numbers, and chapter 9, says there in verse 15, "Now on that day, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So this is the fire. It's like a cloud of fire, and it's the presence of the Lord, you see. It's a manifestation of the presence of God. So Jesus' disciples, Peter, James and John, are with him on the mountain. And Jesus had been talking to Elijah and Moses, and then this cloud came down and overshadowed all of them. And Luke tells us, in his account, that they were fearful as they entered the cloud. That is to say, as the cloud overshadowed them. And this voice came from within the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And I thought about this today, and I thought, well, what a wonderful attestation that is from God of who Jesus actually is. You see, as far as this cloud is concerned, I think that there'd be no doubt whatsoever in the minds of Peter, James and John what it was they were seeing. It's what we call the Shekinah glory of God. It's the cloud, it's the light of the presence of Almighty God. And the voice speaking from within the cloud, therefore, must be the voice of who? God. It's got to be the voice of God. And what was God saying to them? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him." And then when the cloud was lifted later, they saw no one else but Jesus. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the clouds lifted, the only one present is Jesus. Matthew 17 verse 6 tells us that when they heard the voice of God, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Just like Saul of Tarsus. Remember on the road to Damascus. And suddenly, in the middle of the day, there's this bright light surrounding them. And a voice came out of the bright light, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Lord, who are you? Lord." Do you want to tell you something about Saul of Tarsus? He wouldn't say "Lord" about just anybody. You see, it was the same for him. He had no doubt in his mind, as a Pharisaical Jew, he had no doubt in his mind what this bright light was. It's the Shekinah of God. So therefore, he addresses the one speaking to him from the light as Lord. Yahweh. "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice came back, "I am Jesus, who you persecute." And he was face down in the dust. Similarly with John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And he sees this vision. Well, he sees the Lord Jesus in all his glory. Actually, he sees Jesus dressed for judgment. And he's the same. He's face down in the dust. You know, I wonder sometimes at the foolish arrogance of people who use the name of God or Christ in vain. Constantly. And where I used to work, you know, there was one person in particularly, and all day long, basically. I used to say, you know, I never heard the name of Jesus Christ as much as I did where I worked, and not even in the church, but seldom spoken in a respectful way, usually the other. Or else people who speak arrogantly, as though they know there's no God, and that their science or their superior intellect has proved it. And they laugh to scorn those who believe. You see, I wonder at people like that. You know why? Because one day, they're going to have to stand before the God whose name they've blasphemed. And what does it say? God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. as it says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So Peter, James and John were face down in the dust, trembling with fear at the voice of God. And so would everyone be if they truly heard the voice of God. You know, it's the same when a sinner hears the gospel rightly preached and is awakened to his sin. There's a hymn, actually, we sang it this morning, "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride." There's a line in that hymn. It says, "Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned." Yeah. That's a testimony of somebody who's suddenly come to the realization that he's sinned before a holy God. And Peter and James and John, face down in the dust, trembling with fear. But this is lovely, you know. It says, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And that's Matthew 17, verse 7. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only, tells in Matthew 17:8. And Mark chapter 9, verse 8 says, "Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves." This is my beloved son. Hear him. You know, Moses was a mighty man of God, a great leader. I think even Winston Churchill once said that Moses has to have been one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. To lead possibly 3 million people who were slaves out of one land, 40 years through a wilderness, to the promised land. Churchill said, that man has got to have incredible leadership skills. He's a mighty man of God, a great leader. One through whom God worked amazing signs and wonders. Through whom God gave the law and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the ordinances. A man who, as I've already said, actually penned, wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, inspired by God. A man who walked with God and had an incredible relationship with God. You remember that occasion where Moses said, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And the Lord said, "You cannot see my face, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. And when I pass by, you'll see, as it were, my back as I pass by." And the cleft of the rock, of course, represents Christ. You know, and we can know God, we can see God with the eye of faith because we're in Christ. He had a tremendous relationship with God. Truly, Moses must have been one of the greatest men who ever lived. No doubt in my mind at all. And then take Elijah. Again, a tremendous man of God. Tremendous man of faith. Through whom God spoke his word. You remember Elijah, you know, he prayed and called for drought. And drought came. And drought stayed until he prayed again. And then the heavens opened and it rained. Who called down fire from heaven. A man who challenged head on wicked King Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel and 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. And there's this contest on Mount Carmel. And Elijah called down fire from heaven and fire fell. Burned up the offering and all the water. And the people said, "Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God." Tremendous man of God. Must be one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Moses was a great man. Elijah was a great man. There's been many great men. But it's only Jesus, God's beloved son, who can calm our fears and cause us to stand before God. It's only Jesus who can cleanse us from our sin and restore us to God so that we can stand on the day of judgment. When they looked up, they saw only Jesus with themselves. And you know what? He's all we need, friends. He really is all we need. We've just been singing, "Faithful One, All Sufficient." All Sufficient One. And that's what he is. He is the all sufficient Saviour sent from God. He's all you need. We don't need a Pope. We don't need a Cardinal. I don't mean any disrespect to anyone. We don't need the Archbishop of Canterbury. you actually don't need me. You don't. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. At best, all I am is somebody who hopefully brings something of his word that's an encouragement. But it's Jesus who saves. He's the one who cleanses from sin. No priest can wave his hand and absolve us from sin. You can say as many Hail Marys as you like. You can do anything about your position. But Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died and rose again. And he has the power to forgive sins. He's all we need. He's the all-sufficient Saviour. So then we come to verses 9 to 13. Now as they came down from the mountain, it says in verse 9, he commanded them to tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So it says in verse 10, they kept it to themselves, wondering what the rising from the dead meant. It was still hidden from them, you see. They didn't quite get it at that point. But you know, after Christ had died on the cross and been raised from the dead on the third day, after he'd ascended back to the Father and poured out his Holy Spirit on them, then they preached Christ crucified. Then they preached the resurrection and glorification of Christ. Let me give you an example. If you look at Acts and chapter 2, this is really the first sermon preached after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. I'm not going to read it all, but verse 22 of chapter 2 of Acts, this is Peter. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When he'd been raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit had been poured out, then they preached Christ crucified, dead, buried, and raised again on the third day, and the only way through whom our sins can be forgiven. And so must we, friends, for this is the commission that he's given to his church. Read the Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So here's the question then. Have you believed? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins on the cross? Do you believe that he was raised to life on the third day? And have you been baptized? Well, what's the point of that? It's a ritual, isn't it? Yeah, but it's a public confession. You see? And you know what it says in Romans, don't you? Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And your baptism, it's a public confession. It's great seeing Shea's baptism the other week, wasn't it? What a lovely, lovely testimony that was. I surrender all. That's what a marvellous opportunity to testify publicly to what Jesus has done in your life. If you believe, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. What else does it say? He who does not believe will be condemned. But why? Some are good people, seemingly. Yeah, but all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Outwardly, may appear to be good people. But you see, sin is in the heart. And God is full of grace and mercy. God sent his Son. This is my beloved Son. Now think of the cost, folks, of our salvation. It was the death of God's own beloved Son. And he died for us, so that our sins could be washed away, so that we could find acceptance with God. And when they looked up, there was only Jesus. And the point is, there is only Jesus who can save us. Amen. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've given a saviour to the people of this world, one through whom the sins can be forgiven. Lord God, it's the one you spoke to Adam about right at the very, very beginning. It's the one you spoke to Moses about and the prophets. It's the one who was written about throughout the Old Testament and then into the New. It's the one who's revealed perfectly in the New Testament scriptures. He's the one that we preach today. And Lord God, as your word clearly says, those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe are condemned. And Father God, I pray that, Lord God, you'll be merciful to the people of our town and our region, and that, Lord God, we, your people, Lord God, we would have the joy of seeing men and women and boys and girls brought to into a saving relationship with Jesus, Lord God, and this, Lord God, for your glory we pray. Amen.